We're good to go now. All right. Again, welcome. And as we begin to look at things this morning, we like to start things off with the bulletin board. But before we do, hey, I want to say thanks to Ryan for covering the program for the past month as I took some time off from the radio. Good to be back on the air, but I appreciate so much Ryan covering during that time and took an extra workload on himself to do so, but he did a great job. But we have just a few things out there that are going on. Right now, Camp Ida kicked off yesterday. First session is going, and so it's a little too late for that session, but there are other sessions that will continue. Second session is going to kick off Sunday coming up, and so you'll have an opportunity there. Ross Hafner is the director for that session that goes from the 11th, and his theme is Knowing God. Third session is John McCormack, and that will kick off on the 18th. And the kingdom of heaven is like is the theme that John is dealing with. And then the fourth session is J.J. Hendricks. His is a leadership session, and that'll be on the 25th. And then the fifth session will be with Brian Braswell. He's going to deal with Christian character, and that one will begin on June the 2nd there. But you have the opportunity still to sign up for some of those. They're not full yet, not all of them. So go to campida.com. You can there find the forms that are needed to send the application in and where to do so and all the other relevant information with contacts. As well, going on right now, our summer youth series of Northeast Texas kicks off tonight. And tonight we're going to be at the North Jefferson congregation. And this year's theme, not just children's stories. And so tonight's going to be David and Goliath. We have various topics going to deal with Babel and the rebels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and the Ark, Jacob and the angel, Daniel and the lions, Samson and Delilah, and Jonah and the great fish. And so we're looking at those topics throughout the year, but tonight kicks things off there at 7 p.m. at North Jefferson Church of Christ, Mount Pleasant, Texas. If you want information about that, give them a call, 903-572-1136, and they'll be happy to share more information about it. A couple of other things. Foundations is going to be coming up as well there at the Memphis School of Preaching. And you can probably see, you can go to MSOP. Let me try to get that. Or if you can pull that one up, Ryan. I think it's MSOP.org. But Southwest Servants Academy. Southwest Servants Academy is a similar camp that takes place at the Southwest School of Preaching in Austin, Texas. That's June the 5th through June the 30th. The theme that they're having this year, Treasures in Earthen Vessels from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. And says, what is Southwest Servants Academy? Well, the Southwest Servants Academy is a work of the Southwest School of Bible Studies. It's a week-long learning academy intended to help young Christians grow in the faith and ability to serve the Lord's church. During the time, they're going to be attending classes taught by the faculty, and they're also going to be able to spend time with folks in the congregation and the members, the young folks there as well. If you go to swsbs.edu, you can click on the Southwest Servants Academy there, and from there you'll have the opportunity to download the application by way of a PDF and then print that off.
Likewise, at msop.org, look for the Foundations link, and this year the theme is Are You Ready? It's going to run June 24th through the 24th through the 30th, and they're wanting you to register online by June the 10th, and so that'll be coming up pretty quickly. And trying to see.
And this usually, there's pretty limited
ages
space
13 to 19.
So. I mean, the last few years they have really just busted at the seams. So you know, if that's something that your child or is interested in, I would say get that in as quickly as possible because you're running out of time to begin with, but also space availability is running out at times. There's a lot of good camps that go on during the summertime. There are some that aren't so good, but there's a lot of really good camps out there where they're going to get spiritually fed, and they're going to be uplifted, and they're going to be encouraged throughout the summertime to be what they ought to be. These works of the preaching schools that have been started, Foundations and Southwest Servants Academy, both are a good effort in that. And I know that several young men who have been going to this, going to Foundations for numerous years now, they have done great in the congregation as far as being able to serve when they come back home. So I'd encourage people to let their young folks be a part of those things. I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning. If you're aware of anything, let us know about it. Shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get it on the air in a timely manner. Before we kick off this morning, we're in the Psalms. We're looking at Psalm. Our section is Psalm 24 through 26. We're going to briefly just make a comment or two about 24 and 25 as they also relate to 26. We're going to go in depth into 26 this morning. So if you have your Bible handy, have it there and maybe a notepad so you can actually take notes and go back and even examine these things later as those noble Bereans would have done in Acts 17 and verse 11. They searched those scriptures daily to make sure that the things that were being said were so. And that's what we always encourage our listeners to do. Remember, you can join us in the chat room, the chat box there, and be a part of this study as well. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us. Back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smith.
And we are going to do our best to get through our study this morning without any more technical difficulties. I was pushing wrong buttons. We had a little problem with the server this morning, and everything's up and going now. And hopefully you have your Bible handy. You can join us again in the chat room, chat box there, and make comments and questions as we go through. But in these Psalms, we have, again, on our schedule today, it is carries us through from Psalm 24 to Psalm 26. And there's a question that I really want us to focus on in 24 that also, you know, is basically the answer in 26 as well. I mean, it goes through the same thought of being able to dwell with God. And in 24, in verses 3 through 5, it makes the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That is a great desire. You know, I mean, that should be our desire in the fact of wanting to be with God. Now here, ascending the hill of the Lord and his holy place, even in reference even to the temple as well, you know, in Jerusalem and the hill, temple there, we could even see that in this. But he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. There's the answer. The one who has the clean hands, the pure heart, one who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Then he says, what will he have? Well, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There he gives us the answer to the question. But in 25, the psalmist begins, and this is one that I've been looking at as far as one of our songs for 2017 in our sermon lessons, because this is one of the songs that we sing at camp,
right?
And it comes straight from this psalm, from Psalm 25. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let my enemies not triumph over me. And let none that waits on you be ashamed. And so here we have this plea as he begins this song. Let me not be ashamed. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. At the end of the psalm, he says again, verse 20, keep my soul and deliver me, and let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Let me not be ashamed. I talk to our young people at times about this, about the idea of let me not be ashamed. Mm-hmm. We look at what Paul would speak of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was never going to be ashamed of that. But I think there's reasons why, and even in the context, he goes back in verse number 15, and the reason why he was not ashamed is because verse 15 says, for as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also.
Mm-hmm.
So he had no need to be ashamed because he was ready. And that's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who has no need to be ashamed. Rightly divides the word of truth. And there are times when you and I are going to have Bible questions posed to us that we don't have an answer for. And that's all right at times. Yeah, Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, yeah, I need to be ready to be able to, give them a reason why I have this hope. They ought to see the hope within me to begin with, but that I have this hope. And they ask, and I'm able to give a reason. But Paul told Timothy, there's no need to be ashamed. Mm-hmm. If you are a diligent student of the Word, there's really no reason to be ashamed. Now, if I'm not a diligent student of the Word as ought to be,
right,
then I ought to be ashamed. I should be ashamed, but Paul wasn't, because Paul was ready. I'm ready. And then we even go back another verse, and I think about verse 14. Why was he ready? Because he says there in verse 14, I'm a debtor.
Mm-hmm.
He felt indebted to his fellow man with the gospel. And when we have that indebtedness within us to our fellow man, to all of mankind, then we're going to strive to be ready. We're never going to be ashamed of the gospel. But here the psalmist here is, I've trusted in you, God, and don't let me be ashamed of that. I don't want to be ashamed. Let me, and again, he starts it with, I trust in you, let me not be ashamed. And those who wait on you, let them not be ashamed. He ends Psalm 25 with the very same thing. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you.
I see that same thing of Paul there in verse 4 and 5, especially there. The psalmist is doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Let me not be ashamed. I'm going to seek after your paths. Teach me those things. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. You are the God of my salvation. So why can he not be ashamed? Because he knows that he's following God.
Right.
And even Peter, there at the end of verse 3 of Psalm 25, let those be ashamed that deal treacherously without cause. Peter reminds us, suffer as a Christian, but not as an evildoer.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't have a cause to be ashamed. We're rightfully following God and encouraged to keep on doing that.
Exactly. And the way that this psalm ends, and in the way that he is crying out here, the idea of let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. And then he says, verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Mm-hmm. Okay? That goes straight in to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 is about this integrity and maintaining this integrity mm-hmm. in our lives. And, you know, the way that I have it outlined here is the idea that you're going to maintain this identity of integrity in our everyday life. And when we look at what he says in this psalm, and it's, you know, it's not a long psalm as we look through it, but there's a lot of information for us to consider here in these 12 verses. These first three verses, if we read through those, we're going to see there's this plea and this fact that we're going to have to maintain this integrity in our daily walk. Let's notice those first three verses.
Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth.
You know, here he's calling for this vindication, this judging. I think the King James uses the word judge me there. And, you know, that call for an examination that will, you know, by evidence then vindicate him. You know, judge and vindicate me, O Lord. He says, I've walked in my integrity. And I have also trusted in the Lord. That's the way Psalm 25 ended. But he says, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try me again. And why? If you get down to the end of verse 3, what does he say that he's done?
Because I walked in truth.
That's it. You know, if we're walking in truth, and John records for us the words of Jesus in John 17, verse 17, when Jesus says, sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth. If I've walked in the truths of God's word, and that's what the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119, I'm going to walk in truth. Well, the word, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so, when my daily manner of living, my integrity in my walk, I've walked in my integrity, and where did he walk? He walked in the truth of God's word. That's the fact of, again, Psalm 119, but now in verse number 11, when he says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm spending time, and we go back to that, what I mentioned that Paul writes to Timothy about the diligent student. If you're a diligent student of the Word of God, there's no need to be ashamed. And if you're a diligent student of the Word, what are you doing? You're spending time in it on a regular basis. You're hiding the Word of God in your heart. It's becoming part of you so that you know what God requires of you. So that I might not sin against, is what he says. I know what you require and what's right and what's wrong, and I strive to do that which is right and pleasing when I'm walking in this manner. And as we do so, I'm reminded of, you know, what Amos would record. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, and with that, the idea of, you know, the two walking together, there has to be this agreement that we're going in the same direction and choosing the same path. But with that, along with Psalm 119, 105, where the light is the light unto my path, the word is, and then 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Hmm. Now, I think at times, because of passages like 1 John 2 and verse number 6, when it says, he who says he abides in him ought to himself walk even as he walked, talking about Jesus, I think at times that we read through 1 John 1, 7, and we're thinking about walking with Jesus, which we must. But this verse, the he is Jesus. I mean, is God. You know, we go back to our to the antecedent and look, and it's talking about God there. We're walking with God in this manner. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, God, he, God, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, with God and you and I. And then, notice, the blood of Jesus Christ, his, there's our he, go back to his son cleanses us. And so we have this great benefit as we walk in the light, we walk in his word, we walk with God. 1 John 2:6, we walk with Christ. And, you know, we walk in his commandments.
One of the things I see here about the psalmist I'd like to point out is it's not an arrogance or pride to be able to say that I'm walking with God. Sometimes I think our society somehow has twisted that. But he says, I've walked in mine integrity. Of course, that's walking here with God. And I think of Paul, even as he reached the end of his life, and he said, you know, I fought the good fight. Mm-hmm. I've lived faithfully. That's not an arrogancy. That's an examination that looks at our life and says, I've striven, you know, to walk with God, to be faithful unto him. And we can be, there's a good sense of pride there that we can have to know that, yes, I've done that which is upright.
Right. And, you know, it's not boasting,
mm-hmm.
you know. I mean, as he's calling for here, and the psalmist does several times, mm-hmm. you know, psalmist calls for God to judge him, to examine him, to look and see. And, you know, with that, you say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. You know, when you're at, you know, when you're ready mm-hmm. to plea for that, you're thinking, you know, I've done good. I haven't done anything wrong here. And so it's not with arrogance, mm-hmm. but we can have the confidence. I mean, John records for us that we can know that we have eternal life, you know, and the life is in the Son. There's, you know, there's no arrogance in that. I mean, Hebrews 11:6, that's faith. For without, it tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, mm-hmm. and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Right.
You know. In other words, God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Mm-hmm. I can trust in his promises completely, and I know without a doubt that he will fulfill it. So there's not, it's not arrogance or confidence on the part of the Christian or the psalmist here. Mm-hmm. It is the fact of the confidence and the trust in God. God's right. always going to be the righteous judge. We have, you know, this happening here, this walking. John again, continues this same thought about walking. Over in 2 John verse 6, he says, "This is love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." You know, and so we're walking in the light. We're walking in his word. We're walking with God. We're walking in his commandments. And John says in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And so, you know, here is this desire to have a daily life that is acceptable to God. And Paul pleads, I would say, even with the brethren in Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 27, when he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." Your manner of living, your daily life, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel. There is this unity and this integrity of walk, letting your daily living be such. And you already mentioned what Peter said there in 1 Peter 4, you know, let no man suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but instead glorify God on this behalf. It sort of reminds me of a statement that Abraham Lincoln said, and here's, you know, this idea of maintaining your integrity in your walk here. You're standing in the right place. Yeah, and walking in the right place. And that's what I see here. Again, it's not the confidence in self, but it's in confidence in the leadership from God. Abraham Lincoln had said at one time, he said, be sure you put your feet in the right place and then stand firm. And that's what he's doing. I've walked in my integrity because I have walked in your truth. You know, as well, not only is it in the walk, but if we go through verses 4 and 5, there is also this integrity that must be maintained even in the withdrawal. Notice verses 4 and 5.
I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked.
You know, so, you know, here he's making the point that there was a limited fellowship here. You know, there were some places that he withdrew himself from and people that he withdrew himself from. He didn't sit with the idolatrous one. It reminds me of how the Psalms even begin. You know, that very first one, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, it is this idea here that there are some that you're not having this fellowship with. There's a withdrawal of this fellowship. Now, it's not the idea, again, you know, that you're living communal or that you're, you're not trying to influence the world. But he is limiting the influence of the world upon him. I didn't do these things. Or Psalm 101 says, beginning in verse number 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And so there, you know, there are these individuals, again, he's not going to be a part of, and God's not in fellowship or a part of with these people, you know, because, again, when we look what the psalmist said, he says, I have not done these things. I have not sat with the idolatrous mortal, not with the hypocrite. I've hated the assembly of the evildoers, and I did not sit with the wicked. He says, you know, these individuals were not part of my daily company. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company will corrupt good habits. And so, you know, consider even 2 John 9 through 11. We have this parameter that is set forth of fellowship in 2 John 9 through 11. And you know what? There are many brethren who do not like to look at 2 John 9 through 11. But he says, whosoever transgresses, and with that, even that beginning, here's a perimeter that's set. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide within the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. When we look at this, again, the first thing that we see is the perimeter that is set. There is a fence that God has placed on fellowship. You know, you build a perimeter around your house for two reasons. You don't want your children getting out in the street, but you don't want bad things getting in either. You know, that was the big argument in the political realm earlier on, remember, with the idea of the fence. you know, they were talking about a border fence and, you know, how hateful it was and this different things in that political sense. But you know what? There's a fence around the White House, and it's there for a reason. Why? It's to keep the bad people out or, you know, bad things from happening. But also, you know, it's when you build a fence around your house, the things that you love are protected. And, you know, God has set this perimeter, this fence. And the fence is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ and the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42, are one and the same. It's not just the doctrine about Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. But then he also says there, not only is there a perimeter, but there is a possibility. And that possibility is there's going to come some who do not hold to that doctrine. And he says, don't have fellowship with them. You know, Paul told the elders of Ephesus that it was a great possibility. Not only was it a possibility, but it was a fact that it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Mm-hmm. He said, even of these elders, I've always wondered if this was not that first apostasy falling away, where we see later, you know, Catholicism springing up, because right. Where did it start? It started with the bishops, with the elders, with the overseers, the presbyters. It started there, and with that, what do we have? You know, you get the archbishop, the high bishop, things of that right. Nature where they try to grow on. And he said it was going to happen within themselves, and he said it would happen, and it is a great possibility. So we may have those who come. John would go on to say in 1 John 4 and verse 1, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have come into the world. But then now, not only does God set a perimeter, the fence of fellowship, the possibility that there is a false teacher, there is a prohibition that he sets in that in 2 John 9 through 11 as well, when he says, do not greet him, nor bid him Godspeed, because you become a partaker of his evil deeds then. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, and in Romans 16, verse 17, he says, mark those that are causing this division and avoid them. So when we consider this maintaining the integrity in our walk, he says, I've walked in my integrity because I walked in your truth. There is the maintaining of it in our withdrawal. He said, there were some individuals that I did not have fellowship. I did not assemble with the idolatrous, with the hypocrite, with the evildoer, nor the wicked. But then, if we go through the remainder of it, there is this integrity that must be maintained, this identity of our integrity, as we worship. We worship. Let's look at the remainder of this psalm.
I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of your wonderful works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord.
And so, we, you know, look at what he's done. Verse number 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, and so I will go about your altar, O Lord. This worship that he is talking about, and in doing so, he's going to proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving, and he's going to tell of his wondrous works. You know, when we look at all of the things that are even, you know, mentioned in this idea of preparation, that he has. I've washed my hands in innocence, so now I will go before your altar. And as I do so, I'm going to proclaim with the voice thanksgiving and wondrous works. I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Drop down to the very end, and he says, my foot stands in an even place in the congregation. I will bless the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so here again, this idea, as he has continued in his integrity, verse number 11, I walked in my integrity. He begins with it, he ends with it. But now he says it is also in this idea of worship. And I love the place of, again, he says, I love the habitation of your house. Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
One of the things I like there, looking through that, is that idea of forethought to yes. worship. He's looked at himself. Am I ready to go and worship God? And, you know, sometimes it's easy to go through our schedules. It's Sunday morning. It's time to show up. We're there. We go home. And not much thought has given into it. But he has prepared himself to go and worship God.
Right. And, you know, we tried to encourage young people, you know, hey, Saturday night is when, you know, Saturday, when you're thinking about it. I mean, that's when you start preparing yourself and your mind. You know, right. You don't stay up all night watching, you know, a movie or whatever, and then you're tired. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's not prepared. You know, this is forethought that he has given. It is not a casual thing to come mm-hmm. before a holy God. And so he has prepared himself to do so. He was happy to do so. He was. Mm-hmm. He says, I loved that. It's not a dreadful thing. It's a wonderful thing
right.
To come and do so. And as he does so, you know, the idea of worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, truth, but also with the spirit, you know, that he loved this opportunity. You know, in Matthew 15 and verses 7 through 9, Jesus would say, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, they may be going through the motions, but the heart's far from him. Here, when we again consider what the psalmist is saying, you don't see that within him. You see an individual who is offering heartfelt, sincere, and true worship to God. You know, we consider the worship that even he talks about. He talks about the idea of thanksgiving. He's going to lift up his voice, proclaim in the voice of thanksgiving. I think about what Paul makes mention of in Philippians, the 4th chapter, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. But then he says, but with, you know, the fact that we are now going to petition God and approach him in prayer, but he says, do so, make your request known unto God. Mm-hmm. But he says to do so with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Let your request be made known unto God. And so he is doing even this here. But he says, I will, in this manner, I will proclaim with the voice and tell of your wonderful works. And this is all taking place, verse number 12, in the congregations, I will bless the Lord. The Hebrews writer reminds us as Christians, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto you? That's something we do with our voice.
Mm-hmm.
And as we do it with our voice, again, there's one aspect of worship I think that not everyone engages in.
Right.
In the manner in which this psalmist, the attitude, the spirit in which this psalmist is even saying that he is doing. You know, he's doing this and proclaiming. And why? Because of the love that he has for God and the love that God has for him. And sometimes we were embarrassed. People are embarrassed to sing unless they're somewhere alone and no one hears them, you know. Nobody likes the way they sound recorded. Most people don't anyway. Some people do. But most of us, we hear our voice. Listen to us. If we go over there and listen to us on the radio, it's like, man, I didn't know I sounded like that. Or, you know, singing is the same way. But
right.
But God has created that voice. It is a beautiful sound to God. Mm. And we are singing to God and singing to one another, and it's reciprocal. We need to be able to hear one another. We shouldn't be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. And even in this proclamation of, you know, my worship to God, my trust and my faith in God, as I sing and I worship God in song. When we think about worship for us today, we already mentioned Acts 2 and verse 42 a moment ago, where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking bread and prayers. They were doing this. And so, you know, when we think about worship in the church, what did they do? Well, even from here, what did they do? They met regularly, steadfastly. They met regularly. Well, we look at verses like Acts 20 and verse number 7. It was upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. What happened? Paul preached. Acts 16 and verse 2. It was upon the first day of the week. Mm-hmm. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. And so there was this first day that they would meet upon. Now, if we go back and we look, no one would argue the fact that when God said in Exodus 20 in verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that was every week. You know, that the Sabbath day, Saturday, the seventh day, you know, it's not the Sunday's not the Christian Sabbath, it's the first day of the week. Mm-hmm. But, you know, but they understood, and we understand that was every first day, and every first day they would come and assemble together. And, you know, the Hebrew writer reminds that there were some who were not doing that. Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. They met regularly. The regularity with which they met was steadfastness. The reason for which they met, what did they do? Upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, to break bread. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. They had the opportunity, as we do every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week, we assemble ourselves together, and as we do, we remember the Lord's sacrifice, as he had instituted the Lord's Supper and said, do this in remembrance of me. Hmm. And they did it every time they met on the first day of the week. And we do it as well in our worship. When we think also the rule by which they met, the apostles' teaching, it says they continue steadfastly, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in this teaching. That's what they did when they met. Paul preached until midnight, Acts 20 and verse number 7. Philippians 3 and verse 16, he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same things. There is a standard that we have, even for our worship and our daily manner of living. And it is God's instructive word. We have to have a thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. If we're going to maintain this integrity in our worship, it has to be the way that God prescribed. Mm-hmm. You know, it's upon the first day of the week. And with it, we're singing and we're praying and we're preaching and we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and we're doing the things that we see that the New Testament church did. And when we're teaching and when we're preaching, we're speaking the same things. We're minding the same things. And that's why when Paul wrote to a congregation that had so many problems, probably the congregation that had the most problems was Corinth. And he had to address all sorts of things as you go through that first letter. But the very first thing that he addresses was division. Hmm. You know, there was this basically denominationalism that took place within the congregation at Corinth. They had divided. I'm of Paul. I'm of Silas. I'm of Apollos. And he says, this is ridiculous. Did any of these men die for you? They didn't. Christ did. Is he Christ divided? No, he's not. And so what does he say? Verse number 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how do you do away with all of this division of people calling themselves by different names, mm-hmm. by names of men, and by names of whatever else they may do, and different teachings? How do you do it? Well, you all teach the same thing, that you all speak the same thing. That's how you get rid of division.
Right.
And so he deals with that quickly there. Why? Because, again, 1 Corinthians, but in 14, he is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so we go through this psalm here, and with it, you know, the first three verses there, he dealt with, or the first, three verses, he deals with this walk. I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, and I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. So as he walked in his integrity and maintained this identity of his integrity, he did so in his walk because he walked in truth. But in the verses 4 and 5, he was able to do so because he maintained an identity of integrity in his withdrawal. It's not of the idea that I'm holier than thou.
Right.
You know, I mean, when we consider what the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, which without no man shall see the Lord. You know, it's not that I'm trying to be holier than now. I'm just trying to be holy, yeah, because I must be. And so it's not that. It is the idea that there are certain individuals that will affect you to the negative. And he would not, he says, I have not sat with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with a hypocrite. I've hated the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And so he maintained this identity of integrity in his withdrawal, but then also in his worship. I've washed my hands in innocent, and so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved your the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place, and in the congregation I will bless the Lord. And so here, even, you know, we go back to Psalm 24, when he asked the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in your holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and he shall receive a blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There's the answer. We have it in Psalm 26. He's washed his hands, and now he trusts. Psalm 25, when he talks about this, you know, let me not be ashamed. Why? Because I walked in my integrity, mm-hmm. and integrity shall preserve me. Doing that integrity, you know, is the idea of doing that which is right when no one's looking, because it's right. Mm-hmm. Well, we're coming to the end of the program. Any final thoughts, Ryan, about some of the things today?
A few thoughts came to mind. One, jump in here. Wendy reminds us that's, again, what we need to be teaching our youth. Be careful or mindful of who you associate with. Being picky is scriptural, and certainly true of 1 Corinthians 15, 33.
Yep.
Evil communications, those... evil companions, I believe it's otherwise translated, corrupt good morals, mm-hmm. and we can allow others to pull us up or to pull us down. But also here in 26, I love the idea he starts almost in more of a past tense.
Mm-hmm.
By the time he ends, he's looking forward.
Right.
And so this is what I have done, and this is what I'm going to keep on doing. And so continuing to watch those things.
Right. He says, I have walked, right there in verse 1, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And as he ends, verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. And that's really it, too, as well. That's steadfastness.
Right.
Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Or even as Paul, you know, when we look at Paul when he writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, it's not as though I've already attained.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing I do, forget the things that are behind me, and I press towards the goal, the mark,
right,
for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But in 2 Timothy, when he's about to die, he says, you know what? I'm ready to be offered up. Time of my departure is at hand. Why? Because I fought the fight. I have kept the faith, and I finished the course, my race, you know. And so there is the fact that that's what I used to do.
Right.
What was it? Laodicea? Or which one? Resting on their laurels. I can't remember which church it was. Now, you know, they had a name at one time, but they weren't anymore. You know, and sometimes folks get that way. They, you know, they serve God. This is what they did for 20, 30 years, and then they retire, and they retire from God. He's not going to do this. He's going to be like Caleb. When Caleb at 80, you know, says, give me my mountain.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still going to lead these boys in. I have the power to lead them out, and I'll bring them back again.
Revelation 3:1 there, Sardis.
Sardis.
The name, you have a name that you live but are dead.
Mm-hmm.
And we can have an opinion of what we were, what we used to do, but we've let that grow slack. So
anyhow, appreciate the comments today in the chat box. Don't forget, you have listening opportunities throughout the day. In just a bit, you'll have the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Pope Joy and others. But as you're going through the schedule, why don't you challenge yourself, find someone, one of these programs that you haven't listened to yet, and give it a try. I know that you'll be glad that you did. There's some outstanding programs that are being produced here on the Gospel Radio Network by faithful brethren around the country and reaching the world. But remember to tune in each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, here for Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Tomorrow, Ryan will continue through the Psalms.
Might be looking ahead, Psalm 27 through 29 for tomorrow.
So. Okay, start preparing for that. You can read through those, and you'll know where the study will go. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.